He came thither onto a cave and lodged there. He's at the Mount of God. And he comes to this cave and he lodges there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Amen. We'll end there at that part of the chapter and the experience that Elijah had. Because I want to look in particular at the reference in verse number 12. "And after the fire, a still small voice." A still small voice. Now Elijah is in the cave and he's in the midst of great dejection of spirit. There is a spiritual depression upon him, and we considered that. He's feeling a sense of defeat. He refers to his zeal for the Lord. He says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." But he's thinking to himself that for all of his zeal, for all of his earnest service for the Lord, it seemed to have been in vain. He has confronted the false religion that was prevailing in the land at the time. His ministry had witnessed the miraculous power of God upon Mount Carmel when he confronted the prophets of Baal. And yet, for all of this, he deems that there is no change in the nation. Ahab and Jezebel have not changed in their hearts. They have not changed in their attitude. They're still pursuing after him. And he feels his ministry to have failed. And that's why he said earlier on in verse 4, "I am not better than my fathers. I haven't succeeded. I am not better." He feels this crushing sense of failure. And he's down in the depths of dejection. He's in a state of spiritual depression. And so the Lord brings him now to this the Mount of God, to Horeb, and to this cave. And he begins to deal with Elijah in a way that is most instructive and most profitable to us. The Lord gave to him a display of his supernatural power. First in the great and strong wind, then in the earthquake, and then in the fire. But in each of these demonstrations, it is said that the Lord was not in them. The Lord was not in them. Now we've got to consider what that means, because in verse 11 it says, "And behold, the Lord passed by." The Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And so likewise with the earthquake and with the fire. Now what does this mean? The Lord is here. The Lord is using these means, these elements, the wind, the earthquake, the fire. He's using these, but yet it says the Lord was not in them. What does that mean? What does that refer to? It refers to the fact that these were not the means by which the Lord addressed himself to Elijah's heart, but rather in the still, small voice. The prophet Elijah was affected not by the earthquake, not by the wind, not by the fire, but he was affected in his own heart by the still small voice. And if you have a margin Bible, you'll find there a reference to that phrase, a still small voice, and it means a sound of gentle stillness. The voice of gentle stillness. And look at the effect in verse 13. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. It was the still small voice that melted Elijah's heart, that moved Elijah's heart. That's the thought here. His heart wasn't affected by the scene of the great wind rending the rocks, nor of the earthquake, nor of the fire. His heart was not moved by these things. It was the still, small voice that made Elijah conscious of the presence of God. His heart was in a sense smitten, so that he wraps his face out of a recognition of the majesty of God, the being of God. It wasn't the great and the spectacular and the sensational demonstration of supernatural power that affected Elijah's heart. It was rather the still small voice. And that's the thought that we want to lift out of this event tonight and consider just very briefly. If you turn to Psalm 103, I want you to consider here something very important that the psalmist draws our attention to. Psalm 103 and verse 7. And in that verse we read these words concerning the Lord. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord made known his ways to Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Now that's a verse that really sums up what was happening in the cave at Mount Horeb with Elijah. In the first three great demonstrations of power, the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, the Lord was showing his acts, the acts of God. The acts of God. But it was in the still small voice that God was showing Elijah his ways. And there's a difference between the acts of God and the ways of God. There's many people behold the acts, the actions of God, but they do not behold the ways of God. And that's something very important. The Lord here in this cave is teaching Elijah not so much about his acts. It wasn't the acts of God that moved his heart or melted his heart. It was the voice of God. It was the word of God. And that's very important. Every day people behold the acts of God. They look out over creation and they see the act of God. When they hear the wind, it's an act of God. If there's an earthquake, it's an act of God. If there's a great fire, it's the act of God. These are the acts of God. God demonstrating his power, and yet the hearts of men are unmoved, unaffected. But the Lord was showing Elijah something more. He was showing Elijah the ways of God, how God acts, and why he acts the way he does. And that's altogether different. That's a new dimension of experience and knowledge. And it's a dimension that we should all seek to understand. So what was the Lord teaching Elijah here in the cave at Horeb? Well, let me say in the first place, the Lord was showing Elijah that he's not confined to any one agent or means. This is simply a manifestation of God's sovereignty. The fact that God is sovereign over all things in creation. And the Lord can use a great wind if he so pleases. He did that in the case of Jonah when the ship was on the sea, a great wind. The Lord can use a great earthquake. He did that in the case of the Philippian jailer. There was a great earthquake. The Lord can use the fire. The Lord is sovereign over all these different aspects of his created works. He is sovereign not only over inanimate objects, but he's sovereign over animate objects, all creatures. And he can use all creatures. He used the dumb ass in the case of Balaam, and he spoke through the ass. The Lord can use the creatures. He can use man. And so the Lord is showing Elijah here that he's not confined to any one agent, not confined to any particular act. The Lord is teaching him this very important point. If you turn to Psalm 78, it speaks there concerning the nation of Israel and how they confine the Lord. And it's set here in the scripture by way of caution, so in order to teach us by way of contrast that we should not fall into the same snare that the Israelites at that time fell into. Psalm 78 and verse number 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? This is the time of the wanderings in the wilderness after deliverance from Egypt. And we read in verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Lord. And they limited the Lord by confining the Lord to work in a certain way according to their thinking. That was part of Elijah's problem. That was part of his spiritual depression. He was thinking how it all should work out. The great confrontation on Mount Carmel. The falling of the supernatural fire that consumed the sacrifice. Elijah was thinking to himself that surely this will be the way by which the nation will be brought back to God and false religion overthrown and the worship of Jehovah reestablished. And it didn't happen as he expected. And that was part of the reason that he sank down into this state of depression. And so the Lord brings him into this cave and he allows these great displays of his power to take place. The wind, the earthquake, the fire. And the Lord is showing him, Elijah, I'm not confined to any one agent, to any one means. They are all at my disposal. And Elijah must learn that. And we must learn that. We must not limit the Lord. We must not confine the Lord to our thinking or our expectation. We must not put the Lord into a little box. The Lord is much bigger than that. The Lord is a sovereign God. A sovereign God. And he can work as he pleases. He can act as he pleases. That's the first point that the Lord was teaching him by showing him his ways. Elijah, I'm not confined to any one agent. But then, secondly, the Lord was teaching him that often he works in an unexpected way. The expected way was in the sensational, in the grand, in the electrifying display. That would have been the expected way. But none of these things melted Elijah's heart. The Lord allowed this great wind to pass by, and then the earthquake, and then the fire. But Elijah doesn't wrap his face in the mantle in the aftermath of each of those experiences. It's only when he hears this still small voice that he wraps his face in his mantle. That's a sign, that's an indication that his heart has been made aware of the presence and power and majesty of God in a way that his heart had not been affected by the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. And the Lord was showing Elijah that often he works in the unexpected way. And the unexpected way is often the ordinary, not the extraordinary. It was the still small voice, the voice of gentle stillness that melted Elijah's heart. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. There's a little word study that we can pursue in relation to the ways of God. And here you have one of those texts in that line of study, that avenue of study. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Lord often works in the unexpected way. Not the way that we think he will work, not the way that we expect him to work, but he will work in his way. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and the verse number 33. And again, the focus, the spotlight, is upon the ways of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And the apostle writing there says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In other words, left to the mind of man, we would never be able to discover the way that God works unless he reveals it to us. His ways are higher than ours. Our ways are not his ways. His ways are past finding out. Then if you turn to Psalm number 18, Psalm number 18, you'll find a third text in this line of word study. Psalm number 18 and verse number 30. And the psalmist says, as for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. My ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways, the Lord says. They are past finding out, but there's one thing we can always be sure. His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Even though we don't understand it, even though we can't piece it all together and figure it all out at any moment in time, yet we can rest in this confident assurance. The Lord's way is perfect. He knows what he's doing. He knows the end from the beginning. And though I can't see it, you see, that was part of Elijah's problem. He couldn't see it. And he's thinking of himself and his zeal, how zealous he has been for the Lord. And he looks round about and he sees no one else taking the same stand. He says, I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord has to say to him, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed on to Baal. Now, some commentators believe, and there's reason to hold to this from the Hebrew text, that this is a prophecy. It's not actually referring to the present time, suggesting that at that present time there were 7,000 scattered throughout Israel that hadn't bowed to Baal. The thought is, and the sense in which it's written, is that this will be fulfilled in a future day, that the Lord will gather more to himself who will not bow to Baal. And he tells Elijah to go and anoint Elisha, who shall be the prophet in Elijah's stead. He will succeed Elijah. And so what the Lord is saying is, Elijah, you're part of my work, but you're not indispensable. And my work will carry on, even though you think that it has all been in vain. The Lord's way is perfect, past finding out, not confined to our thoughts or our reasoning or our thinking. Often the Lord works in the unexpected way. The way that we least expect is the way that the Lord works. But then finally, the Lord was teaching Elijah here the power of the Word of God. It was God's Word. It was the voice of God that melted his heart. And again, I emphasized the effect that it had on Elijah, that he went out and he wrapped his face in his mantle. The indication that he senses the majesty of God. He senses his own unworthiness, his own sin in the presence of God. And it was the still, small voice that brought him to that place, brought him to that point. The word still there is also used in Psalm 107, verse 29. And it says there, he maketh the storm a calm. And the word calm is the translation of the same Hebrew word that is translated here still. A calm, small voice. Now here's a contrast. The great wind was not calm. The earthquake was not calm. The fire was not quite calm. These were great displays of supernatural power. But the Lord didn't use these to melt Elijah's heart. It was the calm, small voice. And the word small is used there by way of contrast to the sights and sounds of those supernatural displays in the elements. This was altogether different. And what is it teaching us? Teaching us the power of the Word of God. And it's teaching us how the gentleness of God, as conveyed by His Word, can break the hearts of men and make them conscious of God like never before. A voice, a sound of gentle stillness. Gentle stillness. There's a remarkable statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like you to turn over to it. No man writing of himself would write such a thing as what Paul says here. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. He says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Look at that phrase, the weakness of God. We simply would not even dare to make a statement like that. The weakness of God. The weakness of God. And what is Paul referring to there? Well, I believe that he's referring to what men deem to be weakness in God. Referring to the gentleness of God. If you turn to Psalm 18, you'll find another remarkable statement. Psalm number 18 and verse 35. Psalm number 18 and verse 35. And the psalmist says, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Thy gentleness hath made me great. The psalmist recognizes the way in which God dealt with him. Wasn't by the great wind or the great earthquake or by the great fire, but by the still small voice, the voice of gentle stillness, God speaking to the heart. And therein is the power of God, the power of God's word. The word of God to melt the heart. The Lord has but to speak, and the heart of man is broken in the presence of God. That's what happened to Elijah in the cave. Wasn't the earthquake or any of those things that broke his heart, that melted his heart. It was the still, small voice of God. The weakness of God is greater than man. The gentleness of God made him great. And the Lord is showing Elijah now the ordinary, the usual manner in which he deals with the hearts of men. Elijah had this expectation. This is how it must happen. And when this happens, then this will be the result. This will be the consequence. And it didn't happen like that. And Elijah's downcast and dejected. And the Lord brings him into the cave in order to teach him his ways. And he shows him, "Elijah, I'm not confined to any one means. And often I work in the unexpected way. In my voice, my word. Even when it is that still small voice, that gentle voice, has the power to break the heart and to melt the heart of the hardest individual." What a lesson Elijah discovered in the cave. The Lord was teaching him his ways. And how relevant, how appropriate that is in our day and generation. There's great similarities that we can see. The advancement of false teaching, false religion, we can see it all around us. We must be careful that we don't fall into the snare of confining God to work in a certain way, limiting God and expecting those sensational things. Often that's what happens in the church, especially when there's great dearth. There's an expectation for the sensational, the grand, the electrifying. And the Lord says, that's not the way I work. I'm not confined to any one way. I often work in the unexpected way. And always remember the power of my word, even when it is a still small voice, the sound, the voice of gentle stillness, the gentleness of God, the gentleness of God's dealings. And you know, there's perhaps here a symbolism. Perhaps these elements that are used here, and remember, this is at the Mount of God. This is at Horeb. This is the place where the law was given. And do you remember when the law was given? If you come back to Exodus chapter 19, and at the verse 17, or verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Verse 18 says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And here's all these elements manifested at Mount Sinai, at the giving of the law. There's a great earthquake. There's a great wind, thunders and lightnings. There's a fire. And perhaps the Lord is teaching Elijah, it's not the law that changes the heart, but it's God acting in grace and speaking that word of grace to the heart that melts the soul. Oh yes, the law has its place. The law has its purpose. But the law in itself is ineffective without the power of the grace of God. And it's only the grace of God that can melt the heart and cause the sinner to wrap his face in his mantle in brokenness, contrition, humility before God. This is what the Lord was teaching Elijah. And these lessons, I believe, travel down through the centuries of time and are just as relevant and applicable today. May the Lord help us to learn these lessons.